Love you guys. Good to be here. By God's grace, you don't have to listen to me speak this morning too much. As Rob said, we got our friend Sam's going to preach. He said he hasn't preached here before. That wasn't because I haven't asked him, just so you guys know. I have invited him. We've talked about it, but this actually surprised me. He was like, yeah, I'm going to be in town. I'm willing. And I'm like, praise Jesus. I'm going to read the scripture for us, but I did want to say, if you guys don't know Sam, Jill and Donovan's son, Sam, Natalie's brother, but more than that, well, and always husband, he married up just like I did. So, but more than that, he's a brother, and a friend. He was here in town just getting to do life with him and his family. And it's just been, just such a blessing. So, he's gone through some schooling now, and he's getting ready to go to do his seminary, and he's going to be working through some schooling now, and he's getting ready to go to do his seminary, and he's going to be working in Florida, and so they're not here all the time. So for him to be back and be willing to do this is a great gift, and we're just thankful you're here, bro. We love you. So let me read the passage for us this morning. He's going to be preaching specifically through Colossians 1:24 through Colossians 2:5. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'm gonna go back and read from verse 15 of Colossians 1 just to kind of set the stage for us. So if you want to read along, you're welcome to. Otherwise, you can just you can listen. So let me do that for us, starting in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you guys aren't getting the point, Jesus is important. He is everything. He is incarnate God. He is intended to be first in every place of our life and everything in all of creation. Paul goes on in verse 21, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul loves to do this. We were this way. We were lost and utterly in despair, but now, because of Christ, we are no longer. Our faith in him has made us new. And now what Sam will be preaching, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mysteries, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to call my friend Sam. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to call my friend Sam up here now.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me all right? All right. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all. For those of you that I have not met yet, my name is Sam Clavero, and I've had the blessing of being a part of this church for many of my high school years and have since been living in Phoenix, Arizona, where my wife and I just graduated from Grand Canyon University, and now we've been called into full-time vocational ministry with a local church in Southwest Florida, and we are expectant and excited to see what the Lord is going to do there. As Ryan just read, we're going to be spending our time this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. If you are not there yet, please, if you do not have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one of the black Bibles in front of you. You can find Paul's letter to the Colossians on page 924 in the skinnier Bible. If you have the thicker Bible, it's going to be on page 983. Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church for the sake of their encouragement and so that they would be strengthened against the many false teachings that were circulating throughout the city of Colossae. But before we unpack this passage, I want us to come to the Lord in prayer to illuminate our eyes to see the truth of the word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, you illuminate with your word the path that we are to take, but you also illuminate in our hearts, Lord. You illuminate for us what sins that we are not aware of. Lord, you illuminate to us the truth that we can confess to you, and Lord, that we can be reconciled. Truth that we can confess to you, and Lord, that we can be reconciled to you again. Lord, thank you for the gift that is your word. Lord, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, remind us of how to be fully dependent on you. In your name we pray. Amen. Before we unpack this passage, I want to begin with a question. What comes to mind when I say the word goals? When I say the word goals, what comes to mind? Maybe you thought of your financial goals. Maybe you're saving for a house or planning for retirement. Maybe you thought of your goals for your children, what school you want them to go to, what sport you want them to play. Maybe you thought of your fitness goals, how many steps you want to get in every day, how much weight you want to lose this year. Maybe you thought of your New Year's resolution that you set back in January, which statistics tell me that only 9% of us are continuing to this day. Stood out to me. 1, travel through Europe. 2, snorkel in Hawaii. 3, finish a full Ironman triathlon. And 4, make $1 million in a year. Many people who are serious about accomplishing goals like these spend hours and hours working toward achieving them. They make sacrifices. They discipline themselves physically and mentally. But as I mentioned a moment ago with New Year's resolutions, many people, actually most people, have a tendency to abandon their goals. One of the main reasons that people abandon their goals is because achievement takes more effort than they anticipated. Ultimately, the worth of the outcome becomes less in comparison to the hard work. Let me ask you this. When I said the word goals, did you think of spiritual goals? What about the goal of the Christian life, the period of time between when you became a Christian and when Christ returns? In our passage this morning, we're going to discover the most important goal that anyone could strive after, the most worthy goal to work toward, where the outcome is infinitely more valuable than we could ever imagine. If you're taking notes, the big idea of the passage this morning is this: the goal of the Christian life is maturity. The goal of the Christian life is maturity. In our passage, we're going to discover two ways in which we grow in our maturity as followers of Christ, the first of which is this. We are matured through faithful ministry. we are matured through faithful ministry. Look with me at verse 24. Paul tells the Colossians that he is suffering for their sake. In fact, the three words that he uses throughout this passage to describe his ministry is toiling, struggling, and suffering. These three words accurately describe Paul's ministry journeys. From the moment of his conversion, the beginning of his ministry, he has faced intense opposition. In fact, as he is writing this, he is sitting in prison for his gospel proclamation. His use of the word suffering here is not just a word that he tosses around lightly. It holds a lot of weight to it. Next, he says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this has puzzled Christians and Bible scholars for generations. Thus, there are many different interpretations to attempt to explain what Paul means here. But we can say for certain that this is not to say that anything that Christ did or endured was lacking. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law and the will of God, which was to take our sins upon himself and to die the penalty that we deserved, securing salvation for us by faith in him. So while scholars disagree on the details of this verse, it is likely that, and I believe, that Paul is referencing what Jesus told his disciples back in the Gospel of John, persecutions from Christ's enemies because of their hatred for him. When followers of Christ face persecution, when they endure suffering, that persecution is aimed at Christ. And Paul here is identifying his sufferings with Christ's sufferings. He recognizes that he suffers on Christ's behalf. And he does all of this for the sake of the people that he ministers to. See, ministers of the gospel are called to share in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of those they serve. But notice, we skipped a word. Notice what he says before he describes his suffering. Look at the beginning of the verse. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He rejoices. He is rejoicing in his suffering because he is suffering for Christ and for the sake of the church. We get a glimpse here of Paul's love for God's people and to see the saints matured, which is to proclaim the message that he has been entrusted with. He became a minister of the church in response to being given the task of carrying the gospel to the nations. Paul carries out this mission by proclaiming the truth and planting churches. He establishes churches so that the gospel message would grow beyond just his preaching. These churches are the primary means by which the gospel spreads and the saints are matured. Our local churches have the same purpose today, to make the gospel known and to see the saints matured. Now look at verse 26. This message is the fully revealed Word of God. It was veiled for a time, but now it is fully revealed and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that it is not limited to a particular people group. Rather, it is offered to all who will accept the free gift of grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of verse 27, he reveals this mystery. The mystery of the gospel is this: Christ in you. The mystery of the gospel is that because of Christ, God no longer just dwells among his people, but he dwells within his people. By faith in Christ, we are made clean, and so God dwells within us. The way God makes his truth known is through his people. Now notice the progression that we just went through. This message was given to Paul to declare to the nations, and they in turn are given the same task of carrying the gospel to the nations. The moment you were changed by the gospel, you became a proclaimer of the gospel. Let me say that again. The moment you were changed by the gospel, you became a proclaimer of the gospel. Paul reveals to us now the goal of his proclamation, the reason why he toils, struggles, and suffers. Look down at verse 28. Read this with me. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is the goal of his ministry. The word for warning points to cautioning against sin, while the word for teaching points to instruction, particularly in the truths of God's word. So he proclaims the gospel through calling out sin and teaching the truth of the word. He doesn't want to create a bunch of baby Christians, but he wants to see mature Christians know the truth of the gospel and live it out faithfully. This maturity is ultimately the goal of the Christian life. Now, verse 29, Paul toils and struggles, but with the energy that God supplies. This is Paul's secret to his endurance. He toils and he feels the effect of the sufferings, but he puts his faith and trust in the God who supplies all that he needs. This is the beauty of the work of ministry. The Lord calls people to shepherd his flock, but he does not abandon them in it. He supplies for all their needs. He strengthens them. Faithful ministry matures because it is empowered by God himself. We see a practical example of how faithful ministry matures later in Scripture. At the end of the letter to the Hebrews, the author encourages the people to listen to their spiritual leaders. In chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." There's a qualification there. This is concerning leaders whose conduct and faith is worthy of imitating. Then later in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So the author calls them to submit to their spiritual leaders for what reason? Because they have to give an account of their soul. Now, this verse is often used to point out that ministers give an account to the souls that they watch over, and this is certainly true. But notice who the author addressed. Not the spiritual leaders, but the congregation. He encourages the congregation to submit to the spiritual leaders, and we submit to our spiritual leaders because our leaders desire to present us mature in Christ. As Christians who are seeking maturity, we should press in and listen to our spiritual leaders whom God has placed us under because this is what they have in mind for us. This is what they are striving and toiling after, our maturity. Now, the idea of submission is often an uncomfortable subject for us. We like independence. In fact, we celebrated that yesterday, did we not? We like to do things yesterday, did we not? We like to do things our way, and we are frustrated when someone tells us to do it another way. Ultimately, at the root of that, we are stubborn and prideful people. But remember this, when you were saved, Jesus was not only your Savior, but he became your Lord. We were bought with a price. When we put our faith in Jesus, we submit to his will, and his will for you is your maturity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This means that as we progress in our walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. Throughout our Christian walk, we want to look more and more like Christ. And one of the ways that we grow in that is through faithful ministry. Pastor Ryan and I talk semi-frequently, and when we do, he never fails to share about you, about how the church is doing. When we talk his love for you is beyond evident. I've seen how he so deeply desires to see you grow in your love for Christ, and I've personally experienced this myself before I left for college. I met with Ryan many times, and he spent time teaching me gospel truth. He gave me books to read to grow in my knowledge, and he prayed with me. So not only have I seen his love for you and his desire to see you mature, but I've experienced it myself. So how do I submit to my spiritual leaders? How do I listen to my spiritual leaders? Here's a few practical steps. If you call MBCC your home, but you're not a member, become a member. This is one major way that we submit to our spiritual leaders. In membership, we are placing ourselves under the authority of the elders, under their accountability, who are toiling for your maturity. Or if you're not a part of a small group, join one. The point is, don't just be a Sunday attender who slips in late. Leaves right after service, but press in, listen to the guidance of Pastor Ryan and the elders. Also, assist in the work of the faithful ministry here by being a participant and a servant of the ministries here. There's an easy way to do this, actually. If you're older, find someone younger to pour into. If you are a young adult, find a youth student to impart wisdom to. If you're an older sibling, be an example to your younger siblings. Make this time, this Sunday morning, your week's priority, not just something to fit into your schedule. Don't come into church Sunday morning half awake. Prepare your heart to come and worship the Lord with God's people. Start preparing your heart before Sunday morning. Pray about who you might sit next to in service. Read the passage that's sent out in the Friday email. Go to bed early on Saturday so you can be ready for Sunday morning. So the goal of the Christian life is maturity. And we discovered that we're matured through faithful ministry. Second, we are matured through knowing the Word of God. We are matured through knowing the Word of God. Paul begins in chapter 2, verse 5, saying that he wants the Colossians to know his struggle, but not just the Colossians, also the Laodiceans, and those who have not seen him face to face. Later, at the end of this letter to the Colossians, Paul instructs this church to pass this letter on to the Laodicean church and to take the letter that he sent the Laodiceans so they can read it. We see here that Paul's letters are being circulated among the churches. We see that Paul's letters were not just written for just the Colossians and just the Laodiceans, but these letters were written for all Christians, for our instruction, for our maturity. Paul then gives us three main reasons why he writes. Look at verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul writes to encourage, unify, and teach gospel truth. And we see the result of this encouragement, unity, and knowledge of gospel truth. Jump with me really quickly to verse 5. We see that the result of encouragement, unity, and knowledge of gospel truth causes him to rejoice. He says, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing, there it is, to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul rejoices in his struggle because his struggle is bearing fruit in the growing maturity of believers, specifically their unity and their growing knowledge of the gospel. Now look at verse 3. Are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no true wisdom, no true knowledge worth having outside Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Philosophy, scientific theories, and secular studies are constantly changing and pivoting. They're never satisfied because they fail to include the most important piece of the puzzle, the one through whom all was created. Your maturity is dependent upon Christ, who is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and truth. Now look with me at verse 4. Paul gives us the reason that he wants them to have a greater understanding and knowledge of the truth so that they would not be swayed by false teaching. He uses this word delude, which means to be deceived. Colossae was a melting pot of philosophy and religion, often mixed to create what we call syncretism, borrowing from other religious practices. For example, in Colossae, it wouldn't have been uncommon to come across a Jew who celebrated the Sabbath and kept the feasts, but also was deep into angelology and asceticism. These Christians then were exposed to these false teachings regularly, and they would have been enticed to include other religious practices with their worship of the Lord. But Paul makes himself clear that these other practices are not to be flirted with. They are deceiving. And the way that he wants them to guard against being deceived is by growing in their knowledge of the truth. Our church in Phoenix has had a big influx of babies recently. We have a lot of young families who are starting their families, and it's a blessing to see a bunch of newborns and toddlers in the church. But one thing I've noticed is that young parents are especially proud of very interesting things about their children. And specifically something I've noticed is that parents are proud when people notice that their baby is getting fed. And in fact, they're so proud of it that they want you to ask about how their child is doing so they can tell you what percentile their kid is in. I've heard it many times. But just like how food is for our physical nourishment, God's word is for our spiritual nourishment. We need regular nourishment from God's word so that we can grow and mature. This is not just reading the Bible like you would read an instruction manual, but meditating on it, letting it fill your heart and mind. As David says in the Psalms, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and he responds to Satan's lies with the truth of Scripture. Quoting the Old Testament, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, mouth of God. Jesus models for us that the word is our offensive weapon against temptation. As Paul writes in Ephesians, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God gives us his word for our nourishment and our protection and our maturity. But so often we neglect this precious gift. We fail to prioritize spending time in the word, and then when we finally get around to it, we simply read to check it off the box. Or sometimes we fail to pick up our Bible at all. So where do you find yourself this morning? When was the last time you spent intentional time in God's word, storing it up in your heart with the goal of being matured in Christ? Your Bible should be your most prized possession. This is not just any other book. This is not just a tool or a reference guide. This is not just a tool or a reference guide. This is God's living and active word. God has given us his word so that we can know him more intimately and so we can grow in our knowledge of the truth. In his word, we learn God's character, we read his promises to us, and we are convicted of sins that we might not have been aware that we were committing. So prioritize time spent in the word. Don't work to fit it into your busy schedule. Make everything else fit around your time in the word. Maybe you need to wake up a little bit earlier. Maybe you need to go to bed a little bit earlier. Whatever it is, I encourage you to make it your priority because it is the sweetest portion of your day. The Lord wants you to open his word and spend time with him. He wants to speak to you through his word. Ultimately, he wants to mature you through his word. His word. What are some practical ways that we can spend intentional time in God's word? One practical step is scripture memory. Memorizing God's word. Remember what I said in what David said in the Psalms. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is how we store up God's word in our heart, by memorizing God's promises to us. Another way that we can spend intentional time in God's word is by praying the scriptures, praying with an open Bible, not just praying requests to God, but praying the truth of scripture. One thing that I love to pray through is Psalm 139, where David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So spend intentional time in God's word, store it up in your heart, and let the Holy Spirit mature you through the word. We are matured through faithful ministry and knowing the word of God. God has given us these things for the sake of our maturity. These are gifts to us as we strive toward the goal of the Christian life, as we are sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. But I want to make myself clear that this is not in our strength. Remember what Paul said in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God did because we couldn't. So press into what God has given us for the sake of our maturity, trusting and surrendering as the Holy Spirit is working within us to conform us to the image of Christ. So where are you this morning in your walk with Christ? Are you in a season of excitement and zeal for the Lord? Or have you slipped into a season where maybe you've lost sight? Have you slipped into a season where maybe you've lost sight of the goal? Or maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been seeking other things. Maybe you've been searching for a worthy goal to pursue. Let me tell you, you will not find true fulfillment in anything else other than Christ. If that's you, come to him now. Begin your walk with Christ today. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess to him that you've sinned and fallen short, because when we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the goal of the Christian life is maturity. We are matured through faithful ministry and knowing the Word of God. Press in and be an active participant in the church and in the ministry here. Listen and in the ministry here. Listen and submit to your spiritual leaders, because they have your maturity in mind. Soak in the Word of God. Prioritize time with the Lord in His Word, storing it up in your heart. We are going to transition into a time of communion, and Pastor Ryan is going to lead us in that. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for the gospel revealed, which is Christ in us. Lord, thank you for these things that you've given us for our maturity. Lord, may we press in to these things that you've given us so that we might be matured, so that at your coming, Lord, we might hear the words, well done. Into this time of communion, you'd prepare our hearts